I don't know how you'd feel tonight if we got some unexpected visitors. Most churches I know, you know, they like to have visitors come in. But I'm wondering tonight about a very special visitor. And I was wondering how the church or how you personally would feel if President Bush were to decide to walk through the back doors of the church over here. Now, I know President Bush is not in Wisconsin, at least as far as I know. And I know he's not going to walk through the back doors of the church right now. But I wonder tonight, what would happen? How would you react if President Bush and all his entourage and everybody came through the back doors of the church? Boy, everybody would feel honored, you know, that he would come and visit our church service here tonight. And you would respect the man for his position that he has, for the power that he has, and for just the things that he's been able to do. But I also wonder tonight how you would react if someone that you did not honor and you did not respect were to come through the back doors of the church. The person I'm thinking about is Saddam Hussein, if he's still alive. Now, okay, he's not in Wisconsin either, I know. But if he were to come through the back doors of the church, needless to say, we probably would also get a reaction. I don't know what kind of reaction, but we would get a reaction. I know I was just asking a church not too long ago in North Carolina, you know, what would you do if Saddam Hussein walked through the back doors of the church? Several of the men immediately said, we'd go out to the trucks and we'd get our guns and we'd be back in here. And I don't know if people in Wisconsin have guns out in the trucks like they do down in North Carolina. But needless to say, people would go on high alert. People would wonder, what's he doing here? And you would fear him because of the terror that he's dealt out to other people and to his own people even. Tonight I want us to look to somebody who I believe could send those kind of reactions in a room. Not during modern times, but during the early church times. There is a man who I believe was the greatest persecutor to the early church. He was somebody who, when he came into their town or their church or anywhere near where believers were, everybody went on high alert. Everybody reacted the way you or I would if somebody like Saddam Hussein or perhaps someone like Osama bin Laden came around. People reacted that way when this guy came around. But the interesting thing about this fellow is we don't normally think of him that way. The man that I'm talking about is the Apostle Paul. And normally we think of the Apostle Paul in all of the tremendous and wonderful things that he did after he was saved. He was an apostle and he was a church planter and evangelist and all these things that he did and wrote much of the New Testament and all these tremendous things that he did for the Lord. But tonight I want us to take a look at his life from the perspective before he was saved. I'd like for us to look at his life for this purpose. Tonight I want you to get two perspectives as we look at Saul. I want you to look at Saul's life from the perspective of the church, and I'd also like you to look at Saul's life from the perspective of Jesus Christ. You've got your Bibles there in Acts chapter 8. We're going to look in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and here we're going to be picking up the perspective that the early church would have had on this man Saul. The Bible says there, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Well, whose death are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about Stephen's death. If you take time to go back and read Acts chapter 7 later, you'll find an account of the man, the first man to lay down his life for the cause of Christ is this man, Stephen. Well, the first person there giving permission to taking that life is this man, Saul. So Saul is there taking the first Christian martyr's life. Let's continue on getting this perspective on him. It says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now notice there, it just doesn't say times were tough. It just doesn't say that, you know, the economy or the stock market was down a little bit. It doesn't say, you know, that there was a lot of moral or family problems happening now. The problem that's happening is there's a persecution being dealt out against the church. It's being dealt out at the hands of this man Saul, and the Bible describes it as a great persecution. Well, what are they doing? Well, it says, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look down in verse 3, if you will. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Now, that word havoc there in the originals has the idea of a wild animal, something like a bear, getting down into a vineyard or a garden and just totally destroying it. But not for the purpose of getting anything food-wise or getting any nourishment, doing it out of hunger, but literally destroying something out of anger and hatred. And that's literally the idea of what Saul is trying to do right now against the early church. He's furious. He's furious about what the church is doing. He's furious about how this infectious disease of Christians is ruining the cities. And he's literally trying to go around and destroy the church. If you continue on, he's entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He's going into people's homes. He's going into believers' homes. He's not just after the pastor and leaders. He's after men, women, anybody who names the name of Christ. Saul is out to destroy them. He's out to destroy any little group of believers who have put themselves together. He's out to destroy them. I want you to jump over to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and get a little bit more perspective on this man and what he's trying to do at this point in his life to destroy the early church. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priests." The thing I want you to notice in this verse is that this is not just Saul's Monday through Friday, 9 to 5 Pharisee job. This is something that the Bible describes as it's just coming out of him. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I mean, if you would have sat down in a synagogue somewhere, sat down and listened to this guy teach, all he would have been consumed with is the fact that there are these Christians and he can't, you know, I can't believe it. I just heard about, they just started a new group over there. I'm going to have to go over there now and try and stamp them out. Anywhere that he can find believers, he is out trying to destroy them. He's out trying to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the perspective that the church would have had on this man Saul. They would have probably thought about him in the same light that you or I would think of Saddam Hussein. But I want you to also, number two tonight, get the perspective that Jesus Christ had on this man Saul. If you look with me as we continue to read here in Acts chapter 9 in verse 2, it says, "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church?" Is that what your Bible says? No, it says me. I want you to take note of that. From Jesus Christ's perspective, the thing that he came to deal with Saul about was not his persecution and his relationship to the church. It was his relationship to Jesus Christ. Let's continue on. Verse 5. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now we know where Saul goes on to from here. Those of us, you know that he goes on, he becomes an apostle, he gets instructed, and he goes on to do tremendous and wonderful things for the Lord. But tonight I want you to get the perspective that Jesus Christ had on this man. Just imagine with me tonight, if you will, a little bit. What if God had given you or I the task of going and confronting the greatest persecutor to the early church on this road to Damascus? You know, if God had given me that job, I probably would have gotten some of you big fellows around here and we would have showed up and taken care of business. This guy who's literally would have been responsible to see our loved ones, our family members, our leaders in our church and our pastors, if we had lived during this time, and put them in prison or worse, kill them. And that's what Saul's doing right now. And Jesus Christ comes and he confronts this man, Saul. But I want you to get this tonight. He doesn't come to Saul and say, "Hey, buddy, why are you persecuting the church?" He doesn't come to him and go through all of these things that are happening in his life that are problems, that are things that he needs to deal with. He comes and he deals with Saul in Saul's greatest need. Tonight I want you to understand this. Saul's greatest need was the same greatest need that each and every one of us had before we came to know the Lord as our personal Savior. And the same greatest need that the lost world still has today. And that is that they need to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world, for my sins and for your sins. And that Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried in a tomb, but praise the Lord, he didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he arose from the grave to be our risen and coming Savior. And they need to hear the gospel. Saul's greatest need was not necessarily to stop persecuting the church, although did he need to? Yes. His greatest need, the thing that he needed somebody to come and deal with him about, was his salvation. Tonight I want you to get the perspective that Jesus Christ has on the lost world. We're going to look at that a little bit more in detail now. The reason I want us to look at that tonight is this. I believe so many times we Christians, us believers and churches, have lost the perspective that Jesus Christ has on the millions of lost people and billions who are all around the world. You see, I believe we get so busy and we get so caught up in so many busy, busy things. Oftentimes things that we're doing in the name of the Lord that I believe we miss out so many times on lost people that Jesus Christ is bringing across our path. Lost people that Jesus Christ looks at in a certain way, and I believe we totally, totally miss it. I'd like to share with you four things that can help you see lost people the way that Jesus Christ does. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. The first thing that I believe we've got to remember, if we're going to see lost people the way that Jesus Christ does, if we're going to have the mind of Christ when it is concerned about looking at lost people and reaching out to lost people, the first thing I believe we've got to do is to remember the command we've been given. It's called the Great Commission, right? Not big suggestion. God has given it to us as a command. Let's look at it tonight. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. The Bible says there, "And He said unto them," Christ speaking to His disciples, "He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now I emphasize two words in this passage because I want to bring them out tonight. Christ said here that the gospel needs to be carried out. We need to put some go into the gospel. So we need to go out into what parts of the world did it say that we needed to go into? All the world. All of the world needs to hear the gospel. That means the places where they're dirt poor, like Moldova. That means the places where they have so much that they don't even realize that they have need of God. That means the places where we like and we're comfortable there. And that means the places where we're not comfortable. That means the places where they have air conditioning and the places where they don't have air conditioning. That means places where we like the food and places where we don't like with the food and we don't like and understand what they eat. That means the places where they have culture and language that we understand and places where they have culture and language that we don't understand. All places, all around the world. That's the commission we've been given. That's the command we've been given. We need not forget it, that all places of the world need somebody to carry the gospel to all places. Notice also here in the passage, it says, "And preach, commission, to give out, to sound forth the gospel to" who? To every creature. You know what that means? The people that you like the way they smell and the people that you don't. That means the people who are on the same social and financial status as you and people that aren't. That means people that you get along with and people that you can't stand their guts. All creatures, all people of the world need to hear the gospel. That's the command we've been given, to see to it that the gospel gets out and that it gets out into all the world and that every creature gets a chance to hear that Jesus Christ loves them and died on the cross to pay for their sins. All people everywhere need to hear that. That's the command we've given. Let's not forget that. Second of all, tonight I'd like for you to see the need of those who are around us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, just briefly, I'll just quote it, or you may turn there if you like. The last part of that passage says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what? It's easy to look at a man's life like Saul and see his problems. They're very obvious. It's very obvious to look at a man like Saul. I'm sure if we lived during the early church time and if they would have had a prayer bulletin on Wednesday night, at one of the top of the list would have been, "Lord, would you please take care of this man Saul who's put so many of our believers in prison and put so many of them to death. Lord, would you get rid of this guy Saul or at least stop him from being able to persecute the church?" I'm sure they would have been praying, "Lord, why? Why do you allow this man to do all these horrible, terrible things to us believers?" It's easy to look at a man like Saul and scratch your head and say, Lord, I don't understand why you've allowed this guy to do all these things. God, look at all the problems he's got in his life. But I want to challenge you tonight. The easy thing to do also when we go out the doors of the church, when we go out the doors of our home, it's easy to look at the lost world around us who are just unsaved people acting like unsaved people and see their problems. It's easy to go, man, look at all the moral and family problems. Look at all the financial problems as they just sit there and struggle and struggle and struggle. But what was Saul's greatest need? It was to hear the gospel. It was to be saved. And tonight I want you to get this, that yes, we've been given a command, but the easy thing to do is to look at some of the people who, lost people who God puts in our path, and to see all their problems and just kind of scratch our heads and say, wow, what's this world coming to? But there are lost people out there. Do they have problems? They sure do. But their greatest need, and if we could just see them in their greatest need, they just need to be saved. I want you to think for just a moment about how Jesus Christ ministered when He was here on this earth to lost people. When His disciples and others saw this woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought Him before Him, and they wanted to have her stoned, and Jesus Christ dealt with them, but as He looked at that woman, instead of seeing just this woman caught in adultery who needed to be, according to the Judaical law, needed to be killed, Christ looks at that woman and He sees a woman who needed forgiveness and a totally new direction in her life. There's a blind man named Bartimaeus who's sitting on a street corner screaming, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. What's everybody telling him to do? Be quiet, Bartimaeus. You hush up. Jesus doesn't have time for you. But Jesus Christ looked at that noisy old blind man and He saw a man who needed physical and spiritual sight. There was a woman who was known for sinning. We don't know all the things that she was known for sinning for, but nobody can understand why Jesus Christ had let this woman come into His presence. But when Jesus Christ looked at that woman, He saw a woman who had come to worship at His feet. There is a man who denied Christ three times and cursed. And when Christ looked at that man, He saw one of the first great leaders of the church. But it would have been easy to look at Peter and just see somebody who had a lot of problems. There were some annoying little kids whose disciples said, no, Jesus doesn't have time for those kids. Keep them away. What did Jesus say? Suffer the little children to come unto me. And Jesus Christ looked at those children and saw kids who needed a touch of the Master's hand. There was a Samaritan woman who, when His disciples came back, couldn't understand why Christ had anything to do with this lady. I mean, culturally, socially, He should have never had anything to do with her, much less receive anything from her. Christ looked at that Samaritan woman and saw somebody who needed repentance and a new way of life. And Christ looked at this man, Saul, who was doubtless the greatest persecutor to the early church, and He saw somebody who would become the greatest Christian, one of the greatest Christians who would ever live. You see, it's the difference between looking at people and just shaking your head and saying, boy, they got a lot of problems in their life. And going, you know what? Their greatest need is they just need to be saved. And I have the answer to help meet their greatest need. I've been given a command to go and share the gospel with them, to go into all the world and let every creature know that they can be saved and they can have a relationship with God. That's what I'm here for. That's why I've been left here. That's one of the commands God has given us. We've got to learn to see the command. We need not forget it. We also have got to learn to start seeing people in their greatest need. Thirdly, tonight, we need to learn to see the compassion that Christ has. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 tonight, verse 36. The Bible says there, but when He, this is speaking of Christ, saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Something I want you to notice about this passage. Jesus Christ is standing there with His disciples. And He's looking out on a whole multitude of people. And He sees all these people out there. And Christ's heart is moved with compassion on them. He's not moved with compassion on them because some of them are blind or lame. Because some of them have family problems. Because they're hungry. They need another feeding of the thousands. That's not why Christ is moved with compassion on this people. Christ's heart is moved with compassion on these people because they're lost. But I want to tell you tonight, Christ's heart is moved with compassion still on the lost millions of the world today. Because they're dying and they're on their way to hell. And He turns to His disciples and He states two truths that are still true today. He says, number one, the harvest is plenteous. And number two, the laborers are few. There's a great harvest field out there, fellas, but there's not many people out working in it. Unfortunately, those same two things are true today. That there's a great harvest out there, but there's not many people out working in the harvest. Jesus Christ's heart is moved with compassion on lost people on this day, but I want to tell you, every single day, Christ's heart is moved with the millions of lost people all around the world. Lost people in Moldova and lost people right here in this town. Who need to hear the gospel. That's the command we've been given, and we've been given it to go out and to share with other people. Christ's heart is moved with compassion on them, but I'm afraid so many times instead of our hearts being moved with compassion, the way that Christ's heart is moved with compassion for lost people, I'm afraid so many times we get so busy we just kind of get indifferent to lost people. Oh, we know they're out there and we see them, but we don't see them the way Jesus Christ does. His heart is moved with compassion. When is the last time your heart has been moved with compassion for lost people? I'm going to tell you, there are lost people all around us. And fourthly tonight, we've got to learn to see opportunities. See the command, see the need, see the compassion, and see the opportunities. I'm going to tell you just briefly how God worked this out in our hearts and our lives. You see, there were lost people that we worked with, that lived in our neighborhood, that were in our family, that checked us out at the grocery store or Walmart. When we went in there, there are lost people that we paid our gas to. There are lost people who waited on us at the restaurant. Listen, I'm telling you, I mean, we went out on visitation, had times where we'd go out with our church or different ministries where we would travel around, and we'll go out and we'll go door knocking, we'll go visiting, and we'll set aside time when we go out to reach lost people, specific time when we'll go out. And listen, I praise the Lord for that. But I'm going to tell you something, there were opportunities to reach lost people that were happening every single day, and we were just missing it. And I think the difference was that there were lost people, and sometimes we might go, man, they sure do have a lot of problems. But we missed seeing them. When Christ, on His everyday basis, whenever He walked around, whenever He was doing, there were lost people that He had chances to reach all over the place. And you know what I realized? The same was true for me. There were lost people all over the place that I was bumping into, running, you know, rubbing shoulders with people I worked with, people I went to school with, all kinds of lost people everywhere. I was missing it. I was missing chances to reach lost people. I've been left here to share the gospel with people, but I want to tell you tonight, I wasn't sharing the gospel with very many people because I didn't see lost people the way that Jesus Christ does. And God started working out in our hearts to the point where we would look for opportunities and pray for opportunities to be able to reach lost people if we would just start looking for them. And if we would just start looking at lost people and seeing them the way that Jesus Christ does. Christ's heart is moved with compassion. He took opportunities to reach people. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4, verse 35, and then we'll be finished. John chapter 4, verse 35. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you," what? "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." I want to share with you tonight, church, something that you probably already know, but I just want to remind you of. The harvest is not 4 months away. It's not a long ways down the road. The harvest is white. It's ready. It's all ready to be harvested if we'll just start lifting up our eyes. If we'll just start looking on the harvest that's white, that's ready to be harvested, ready for somebody to go out and reduce the proportion of this great harvest field versus few laborers, need some more laborers to go out into the harvest field. But I'm going to tell you something, you'll never go out in the harvest field and you'll never start reaping in the harvest field until you see there's a harvest field there. There's a white harvest field that's all around us, but I'm going to tell you something. We get so busy doing so many things that we miss seeing the harvest field. We miss seeing lost people the way that Jesus Christ does. Christ's heart is moved with compassion. And as you take time to study God's Word and get to know God more, I'm going to tell you that compassion that Christ has will start to be your compassion for lost people. But we'll never share the gospel with somebody that we never see in need of hearing the gospel. We'll never be able to lead somebody to the Lord until we start seeing them the way that Jesus Christ does. And I believe this, when we start seeing lost people in our own community the way that Christ does, then we'll be able to start seeing lost people in other places like Moldova, halfway around the world, the way that Christ wants us to. Listen, about 3 years ago, my mom was having trouble with her eyes. She decided to fix the problem that she would be able to go in and have the LASIK laser surgery done on her eyes. She went in one afternoon, had the surgery done on her eyes, went to sleep that night, and woke up the next morning, and my mom went from having all kinds of eye problems to having clear, perfect 20/20 vision. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. I don't understand everything that goes into the process of laser surgery on your eyes. In fact, I think it's kind of squeamish a little bit if you think about it. But my mom went from problem vision to clear vision because of her time with the physician. Listen, tonight, believer, Christian, brother, I don't know how you look at lost people. I don't know how conscious of the fact that of you are that outside the doors of this church, there's a white harvest field ready to be harvested. But tonight, I just want to challenge you to this. If it's been a long time since you've lifted up your eyes and looked on the fields that are all around us that God has given us opportunities to work in. If it's been a long time since you've seen the harvest field that way, since you've seen the lost world the way that Jesus Christ does, I want to challenge you tonight to come to the great physician and allow him to do some spiritual surgery on your eyes so that you can leave this place tonight and have perfect, clear vision of the lost world around you. There is a harvest field out there. It's white. It's ready to harvest it. It's ready for us to go out and be working in the Lord's harvest. But how long has it been since you've seen the harvest field that's out there? If you don't see the harvest field, you never work in the harvest field. You never reach anyone. Let's bow together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'll close in a word of prayer and then ask the pastor to come and just close as he would see fit. There's a command we've been given and there's a need out there. We have the answer to their greatest need. Christ's heart is moved with compassion. If we could just see that our heart needs to be moved with compassion as well and realize that there are opportunities to reach lost people every day and opportunities that we have to reach lost people all around the world. Father, tonight I pray that you would just help us, if need be, Lord, to adjust our focus, to adjust the way we look at the lost world, to not just see them in their problems, Lord, but to see them in their greatest need and realize, Lord, that not only do we have a command to reach them, Lord, but we have the answer to their greatest need. And Lord, I pray that you would burden hearts tonight, that you would burden hearts about lost people who these dear folk here know. They may be lost people in their family, lost people in their neighborhood, lost people that they work with. Lord, there's lost people that each and every one of us rub shoulders with every week. Lord, I pray you'd help our hearts to be burdened the way yours is for lost people. Help us to see them the way that you do, Lord, and then to reach out with the gospel to them to meet their greatest need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Pastor.